Exodus chapter 13. Let me give you a little background as you're turning there. The story of the Exodus is the story of the deliverance of God's people from their slavery in Egypt. For over 400 years, the Israelites have been in Egypt. For the early part of that time, they were the guests, the welcome guests of the Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. However, towards the end of this period, a Pharaoh rose that did not know their ancestor Joseph, and he brought the Hebrews into slavery. They labored long and hard in the brick pits of Egypt, making bricks and constructing the great cities that the Pharaoh desired to have built. They were fed at the behest of the Egyptians, and they were sorely, sorely oppressed. They cried out unto God, the God of their father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God heard their cries and remembered the covenant that he had with Abraham, and he sent a deliverer. The man's name was Moses. Moses came into Egypt, and through the mighty working of God's miraculous power, a supernatural deliverance took place, and the children of Israel were delivered out of this bondage and out of this slavery. The passage of scripture that we're going to read this morning from the 13th chapter is a statement made by the Spirit of God about how God led them after they were delivered. And it is important for us to read these passages of scripture for purposes that I will get to in just a moment. And so we're going to read from the 13th chapter of Exodus, verse number 17. And let's ask the Lord to minister the truth to us as we read it. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the clear and faithful preservation of it. We're grateful to have these wonderful stories of your miraculous working in the lives of those who have gone before us. We know that when we read them, that there's something for us in these stories. And so we open our hearts and we open our minds to hear your word today for us. We ask you to speak by your Holy Spirit into each of our hearts. And we'll thank you for that which you're going to do. In the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. Exodus 13 and verse 17, these words. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. The word harnessed there means armed, prepared for a fight. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. You say, Pastor, Why would you think that there's something in that story for me today? The reason that I think there's something in that story for you today is because God said there was something in that story for you today. He said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, when he said, now all these things happen unto them for examples or examples, and they are written for our admonition. They're written for our instruction and for our warning and for our caution upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so I know that when I read these Old Testament passages, that we're not just reading good stories from olden times, but rather if we'll open our hearts, there are lessons here for us. These passages were not written just to tickle our imagination. They were written for our admonition. They're written for our instruction. They're written so that we might gain some understanding as to what's going on in our life. And as we draw the comparison today, remember what we have learned from the past. That the deliverance of the children of Israel and this whole business of the story of the Exodus is very much filled with what we call typology concerning our circumstances today. Now think with me along these lines. The Israelites are types and shadows of we, the people of God, in this generation. The Pharaoh is a type and shadow of Satan with whom we have to do. The taskmasters that kept the children of Israel in these brick pits and made life miserable for them are types and shadows of Satan's demonic agents with whom we have to do business in this day and age. The brick pits and the slavery that the children of Israel were bound to is representative of the life of sin and sin's hard labor and hard bondage that it confines us to before we come to know Christ. Egypt is representative of the old life, the way it was to live in the world without God, the way it is to serve the Pharaoh or to serve the devil and not have any choice. Egypt represents that old life before we were born again. Canaan, on the other hand, represents the abundant life that Jesus said he was come to give. It's a land flowing with milk and a land flowing with honey. You notice that the Bible does not say that it has a little bit of milk in it, that it has a little bit of sweetness in it, but it's a land that's flowing with milk and flowing with honey. It's flowing with nourishment. It's flowing with sweetness. And the Exodus itself, the act of God's deliverance by a miraculous and supernatural way of the children of Israel from this slavery to Pharaoh and his taskmasters is representative of our salvation, whereby the power of God's miraculous deliverance, we are set free from our bondage to sin and from our slavery to the old life, delivered into the kingdom of God's dear Son and set on our way to our own Canaan. And so you see that the story that we are reading today really has impact for us. Now you notice that God said about his own desire and his own design here, that when he let the people go and delivered him out of Pharaoh's hands, that he did not lead them by the shortest route to their Canaan. If God wanted to take them by the quickest, fastest, shortest route, you can look at any map and see that they would have had a trip of a few days or a few weeks up along the Mediterranean coast, and they would have tiptoed through the tulips right into their Canaan land. They would have had a wonderful exodus from Egyptian bondage and slavery and a very quick entrance into their land flowing with milk and honey. But the scripture clearly says that God didn't take them the easy, short way. And do you understand that when you got saved and when God delivered you from your Egypt, that he's not taking you by the shortest route to your Canaan either? God's not taking you by the easy way to your Canaan. In fact, Jesus said that the broad way, the easy way, many there be that find that, but that way leads to Not Canaan, but it leads to destruction. It leads to death, brother. If you're going to go to Canaan, you've got to go the straight way. Not the easy way. If someone told you when you were about to become a Christian that once you became a Christian that all of your troubles would cease and that everything would be wonderful, he lied. Now, he didn't mean to lie. He just did not tell the whole truth. There's more to it than that. It is a much better way than Egypt. Amen. What could be worse than to be slave labor in a foreign land and to be dependent upon someone who hated you for your daily bread? What could be worse for a person today than to be held in, as the hymn says, to be held in sin's dark sway, to be under the dominion of Satan, to have him ordering your circumstances, and to be working in his sin pits? What could be worse? Yet when God delivers us from our bondage, when he sets us free by his supernatural, miraculous power, when he delivers us from our bondage to Satan, when he sets us free from our slavery to our sin, we expect at that very moment to have fallen into a bowl of rose petals and to just swim through life smelling the roses. God never intended that for you. He never intended it for me. Why didn't he intend that? Notice what he said here. Verse 17. Although it was nearer to take them through the land of the Philistines, he said, it may be that the people will change their mind about being saved. It may be that when it gets real tough and when they think that they're about to die, when they think they just can't handle it anymore, when they really get face to face with a real enemy, that they will say, why did God do this? Why did I even decide to try Christ? Why did I think that I could give my life to Christ and he would save me? The people will instead, they will repent of their salvation and they will return to Egypt when they see they're at war. And so he said, my people aren't ready for war yet. The Philistines are going to have their day, but it's not yet. You see, you'll be ready for the Philistines, but there will take some preparation. There requires some time. You've got to learn some things about what it means to live in the kingdom of God before you're ready to take on the Philistines. You can take on your Philistines, yes, but in God's time. And so he said, rather, in the 18th verse, that God took them by the long way, by the hard way, by a circuitous route. He took them through the wilderness of the Red Sea. Now the children went out harnessed, they went out armed, they were ready for the fight on the outside. But they were not yet ready for the fight on the inside. Hallelujah. And so the children of Israel did not understand any better than we do why God was taking them by the long route. Some of us have been delivered from aspects of our Egypt, but we do not yet have the fullness of our deliverance, and we don't understand why. We don't understand why there are areas in our life that we're still struggling with. If this salvation is so great, why isn't everything terrific? They told me this Jesus was wonderful. Hey, I come into your services today. You sing this song, Hail Jesus, Lion of Judah, how wonderful you are. I want some of that wonderful. This is the message today. Verse 18 says, God led the people. Verse number 21 says, the Lord went before them by day in a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the cloud. He took not away the fire from before the people. What is the significance of that? I believe the significance is this. It is very easy for a Christian, as it would have been for these Israelites, to have confidence in the root rather than having confidence in the God who was leading. Now listen to what I'm saying. There's a subtle difference here between having confidence in the way that they're going as opposed to the one who was doing the leading. You know, if God says to you, all right, now this is the way I want you to go. You go up around the sea of the Mediterranean here, the Great Sea, and you'll be home in a few weeks. You'll have confidence not in the God who's leading you, but in the confidence, you'll have confidence in the route that he chose. Are you listening? Once he gives you the root, you don't need him. And then what happens when you meet the Philistines? You're a dead piece of meat. Or you cut and run back to Egypt again. And so you run back to the crack house. You run back to the old job. You run back to the old life. You run back to the old habits. Yes, they were bondage. Yes, they were horrible. But at least you knew what you had. God says, no, I'm not going to let you go back to that old place. You're going to have to hang on to me, bud. And no matter what you come up against, I'll carry you through it. Notice here, does this not strike you? Remember, when I tell you this, do you understand that we have a better covenant? The new covenant's a better covenant than the old one. It's based upon better promises. But even under the old covenant, do you notice here that God did not leave them without guidance either during the day or during the night? All day, all night. During the day, they had the pillar of the cloud. During the night, they had the pillar of the fire. Did you notice where it said that God took not away the cloud nor took not away the fire from his people? You can know today. I want to give you an assurance today. Hebrews 13 says, he will not forsake you nor leave you desolate. Now, we don't have a cloud. We don't have a pillar of fire. We can't see this guidance with our eyes. And some would say, oh, I wish he would treat us like he did the Hebrews. I'm saying, thank God he's not treating us. Because listen. If I didn't have any eyes, what would happen to me if I was blind? Well, here's the cloud, where? Well, here's the fire, where? God, under this new covenant, has taken his guidance system and put it on the inside of us. And whether I'm asleep or whether I'm awake, no matter where I am, God is alive within me and he is leading me. He's guiding me. He's directing me. And so even if I am in the middle of a wilderness, God is there with me. He is guiding me. Oftentimes we will say to ourselves, when we find ourselves in a difficult spot, we will do exactly as the children of Israel did. They were in a few days up against the Red Sea. What did they say? Oh my God, how did I get here? Oh my Lord, what is going to happen to me now? You'll have those kinds of circumstances too. As a Christian, you're going to have your own Red Seas. Do you think that just because you made Jesus the Lord of your life, that your Pharaoh has gone to sleep or that he turned into a pussycat? Do you think the devil has just forgotten about you? Of course he hasn't. Of course he hasn't. And of course he will gather up his chariots, and of course he will gather up his warriors, and of course he will come against you. He will come after you. He will do all he can to drag you back into where you once were. Now you can put your trust on having the shortest route so that you can outrun him, or you can put your trust in the God who is leading you to carry you through. So that if you come up against the Red Sea, what will God do? He'll blow the east wind one night until the sea parts. Now see, the Christian life is not slipping from one bowl of rose petals to another. The Christian life, in fact, is going from the Red Sea to the well where all the water was bitter. And then it's going to the place where there was no water. And then it's going to the place where there was no food. Amen. Now, it is not the experiences of this life that validate the fact that we are the children of God. It is the one that goes with us through these experiences. That is what validates the fact that we are children of God. And so for us to expect everything to be fine along the route is just not, it just isn't scriptural. Jesus himself said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? I've overcome the world. Isn't that what he said? Amen. Listen to how Jesus prayed on the night he was betrayed. Listen to his prayer. He says, Father, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. I pray that thou shouldest keep them from the evil that is in the world. We're not going to be taken out of it, but he will go through it. He will go with us through it. Psalm 34 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now, I want you to turn over with me, please, to the book of Numbers, to the 13th chapter. And I want to say to you today that what we need to learn is how to trust God, not our senses. We need to learn how to trust Him and not our experience. The Bible says that the just are to live by faith. And the way you have your faith tried is by tribulations and difficulties. They're tried by your Red Seas and by your Marahs and your Meribahs and your the various and sundry experiences that you have in this wilderness. But the one thing I want to warn you against is that we do not have to make this trip, this Christian trip, any more difficult than it already is. Remember that the Bible says the just are to live by faith. What God wants us to do is to live and walk on the basis of trusting what he said, believing his promises. It is failing in the fight of faith that causes us the most difficulty. And that's where it got the children of Israel. Did you know that the trip from Egypt to the gateway to the promised land took a little over a year. You read it in Numbers chapter 1. Even though God had taken them on a circuitous route, even though he led them through the wilderness, it was not his intention that they should wander all their lives. He had a destination for them. He intended for them to enter into their Canaan. They wandered long enough till they were prepared to enter. It took a year and a month, and they came to a place at the southernmost border of the land of Canaan, an area called Kadesh Barnea. And it was there that Moses sent the dozen spies into the land to check out the land and so on. They brought back the report. You know what happened. The people said, well, we can't go. Let me read a couple of verses here from the 13th chapter of Numbers. But the men, verse 31 says, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. Verse 33, there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. In other words, this is too much for us. 14:2 says, all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. In verse 11, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they, what? Believe me. How long will it be until they believe me? When will they learn how to trust me? When will they learn that when I say something, I will perform it? How long will it take them to come to the place where they will believe my word? All the signs that I have showed among them, the fact that I was able to reach into their Egypt, the fact that I was able to reach into their slime pits, the fact that I was able to reach into that old life and by a miraculous deliverance set them free and translate them into this wonderful new kingdom, granting unto them this whole new life through the new birth. How long will it be that in spite of all of that, yet they still will not believe me? This is where Christians miss it. This is where Christians fail. Oftentimes we think that because things are going rough for us, because we're having some difficulty, because we're having a struggle, things aren't going just the way we think they ought to go. We think immediately something's wrong and God has left us. No way. You know, for God to leave you, beloved, he would have to be a liar. Now, if you really think that God has left you, or would leave you, or could leave you, then how can you believe his word about heaven? See, if you're not sure he told the truth about the fact he would never leave you or forsake you, how can you be sure that he told the truth about the other thing? How long will it be, the Lord said to Moses, before these people decide that they will believe me? Now, it doesn't matter that the giants were there. It didn't matter that there were enemies in the land. They were now ready. God had prepared them. He knew that they could handle this. But they refused to believe the Lord. It cost them. Verse 22, God said, because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. In other words, what were these people doing? They're making it tougher on themselves, weren't they? They were denying themselves the right to the abundant life in a land flowing with milk and honey. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Verse 32, as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. Your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until the carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Verse 35, I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Unfortunately, we often make the same mistake by refusing to simply trust the Lord. Romans 8:28 says what? Oh, whoa, no, it doesn't say all things. Does it say all things? Does it really? What does it say about all things? Oh, all things are working together for good. Do you mean your Red Sea is working good? Do you mean your bitter water is working good? Do you mean that your no water, no food, do you mean that that's working good? All things are working together for good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. God did not send you by the short and by the easy way. God is sending you on just the way you need. Turn with me to 1 John, chapter number 5. I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged by this. It encourages me to know that God has, even in this, a wonderful plan for my life. That even when I'm wandering in the wilderness, that God is working this for good for me. I know, and it gives me a great sense of security to have an assurance and a confidence that whenever I meet, listen to what I'm going to say to you today. No matter what enemy I meet, listen. Look here now. No matter what enemy I meet, I am able to defeat him in Christ. Because if there's a Philistine out there, I won't meet him until I'm ready for him. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And so, if and God knows, he knows my Philistines, doesn't he? He knows the giants that are in my life. And he is ordering my steps. And if he brings me up face to face with an enemy, I have a confidence that I will come through that battle as the overcomer. I will win that battle because I'm prepared for it, because I'm ready for it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. For this is the heritage of the sons of God. It belongs to us. Jesus said, behold, I give you power and authority over all the ability of the enemy. Nothing that he can do will hurt you. The Lord told me a long time ago as a pastor, this may not mean very much to you, but it means a great deal to me. Early on in my ministry, I was frightened by the fact that I might encounter a situation where I wouldn't have the goods. That I might be thrown into a situation where I didn't have the wisdom or where I didn't have the spiritual power to deal with it. That I might come up against some demon who might be stronger than I was. Or I might come up against some situation that would ensnare me and trap me or defeat me. I felt, it took me a long time to get over this, but I felt for a long time that as a pastor, it was my responsibility to have the answers and to have the goods. I learned that's not true. He's the only one that has them. But he made me a promise early on. And I can tell you that this promise was like life to me at the time. He said, if you follow me, if you'll listen to my voice and go where I send you, I will see that you are never embarrassed. I had a fear of being embarrassed. Embarrassed that I wouldn't have the goods. That I wouldn't have the answers that people needed. That I wouldn't have the means to supply whatever it was that they needed. And I have to tell you, time after time after time after time after time, the Lord has proven faithful to that promise. There were times when I knew I was about to meet some Philistines. And I knew I wasn't ready for them. And the Lord would change the day of the battle. Or the Philistines would turn and run. If I meet an enemy, I know I'm a victor. It can't be any other way as long as I believe. 1 John 5 and verse 4. Someone will say, well, Pastor, you're just not being realistic about these things. Well, you keep your realism, I'll keep my faith. 1 John 5 and verse 4. You know, Moses wasn't being very realistic when he stretched his staff out across the Red Sea either. Neither was Jesus when he said to the high priest, when he said to the scribes and the Pharisees prior to his appearance before the high priest, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll build it up again. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God, everything in this house that's born of God, send your right hand into the air. Whatsoever is born of God, do you understand this is talking about you? Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Hallelujah. We overcome the world because we're born of God. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. How do we do it? By believing God, even our faith, by trusting Him, by putting our confidence in Him, not in our circumstances. Oh, we've got this awful thing that is happening in our life. Whoa, I'm out of the will of God. Whoa, I must have done some horrible, terrible thing to be in the middle of this mess. Not necessarily so. When he led his people out, he didn't take them by the short way. He took them by his own prescribed way. Let us pray. Lord, we have a confidence in you. We have a trust in you. We believe you so passionately that we confess with boldness today that because we are children of God, you are leading. You are guiding. You're taking us in a way that is prescribed just for us. Yes, it might look like the easy way because it's shorter. But in the long run, we may not make it at all. But as we take the route that you have prepared for us, as we engage the difficulties of this life, we see that they are prescribed to strengthen us. They are prescribed for us to learn how to trust you. Every time we go through a circumstance, a difficulty, a problem, we gain experience in knowing that you're faithful, that you never leave us or forsake us. And because we have these experiences, we are bold to declare that no obstacle this world can throw against us or lay before us is impossible to overcome. We are the born of God. We are the children of the Most High God. If God be for us, who or what can be against us? And so we recognize and boldly declare that the difficulties of this life's experience are simply working together for good for us, developing us into an army of God who will move in to the land flowing with milk and honey, that we will partake of the fullness of your abundant life, and we will build up and further the kingdom of God because we'll be prepared to do so. We have decided that your plan for us is far and away superior to anything that we could dream of for ourselves. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, and so we embrace your perfect will for our lives. We reach out and in the Spirit, Lord, and we embrace it. We draw it to us. We say, thank you, Lord, for having carefully, so carefully ordered the circumstances of our life for our benefit, for the benefit of your kingdom. Thank you for your promise that we shall overcome. And if we haven't overcome yet, it is simply a matter of time. And there's no time limit on this game. The buzzer will not sound until we have overcome. And so, Father, we praise you and we bless you and we thank you for your great wisdom, for your provision for us along the way. When we come to a place where there's no food, you will send manna from heaven. When we come to a place where our enemy has us backed into the corner, you'll open up the corner. Should we come to a place where the water is so bitter that we cannot drink it, you will throw your branch, Jesus, into that water and sweeten it. If we come to a place where there's nothing but rocks and sand, you'll supply water out of the rock if necessary. You're the same God yesterday, today, and forever. You're no respecter of persons, and having provided for the children of Israel so wonderfully, should we not have the same confidence that you'll do the same for us? So we desire to praise you. We desire to exalt you. We desire to bless you. And in Jesus' name, we thank you for what you're doing this very day in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You can find a hymnal near you there. Please turn in it to hymn number 71, which sings this passage of Scripture from 1 John 5:4. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. When you found that, please stand.